The scripture reading is taken this morning from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. And I'll be reading from the New American Standards Version. And the Bible says, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, R.D., for reading that passage of scripture for us. So I was going to say, turn to the book of Nehemiah, but you might already be there. So if you're already there, great. We will pick up there in just a moment. I want to give you a little bit of a brief history, if you would. Not certain why that slide changed twice, but we'll go with it anyways. I want to give you a little bit of brief history to catch us up to the book of Nehemiah, if you would. I start with an excerpt from 2 Chronicles 36. This reading here does not contain all the verses, but it contains the pertinent ones I want to mention this morning. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning at verse 15, the text says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans. He, that is the king of Chaldeans, took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the days that lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So the question is, as you see here, is we have the Babylonian captivity coming around to its fullness, if you would. This time stamps probably around 586, give or take a couple years in time. And the people are taken away into final captivity. Jerusalem is destroyed. It is leveled. There are no people there. By and large, there's no people there. And they're off in the captivity, and they're going to be there for 70 years, which, of course, is a very long time. So if you back up just a little bit further, just to kind of set a little bit more of the context, I give you a timeline. I don't know how well you can see it up there. It actually begins with Abraham. This timeline runs all the way to approximately Solomon's temple. And of course, there is the things we've studied, such as Israel in Egypt and the Exodus that we're studying, taking a pause, but we're studying, such as the judges that the teenage class was covering or had gotten to the point. The United Kingdom, of course, Saul being the first king of the nation, as far as a king in that concept, if you would, David, Solomon, and then from that point on, as you can tell, and very, very difficult to read, I realize, from your distance, that the kingdom divides, and there's a whole bunch of different kings that reign over a long period of time. But what I wanted to call out, if you would, you have the exile here right in the middle of the screen. And then just to the right of that, you had Ezra leads a return, and then you see where Nehemiah comes into play. So in the timeline of history, if you would, what we're talking about in the book of Nehemiah is, of course, we're talking about a period of time in which the people have been in the captivity. They have now come out of captivity. And if you recall, by this time, they've rebuilt the temple. They've rebuilt the altar. They've kind of started doing things that under worship that the law had required by the time we get to this point. But it's under Ezra and Nehemiah where, if you would, walls are built. And I say walls in plural because there's likely two walls that are being built. One wall of reconstruction, that is the physical wall itself, the wall around the city, and that's one of the principal purposes of Nehemiah, though he does share and teach and instruct and command some spiritual things, if you would. And then, if you would, Ezra's wall, if you would, of reinstruction, and that is getting the people to do right, if you would. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The title of the lesson is called Bring the Book. A lot of times we make the statement book, chapter, and verse. I have no problems with that statement at all. I hope you don't either. Because at the end of the day, whatever we believe, whatever we do, whatever we practice, whatever teaching we hold needs to be based upon the book. Of course, under the covenant which we live under, the new covenant, and what we practice needs to be followed according to what has been revealed to us in the new covenant. Of course, in the time period that I'm talking about this morning, of course, they're living in the old covenant. But the lesson's entitled, Bring the Book. Keep in mind, as I mentioned, that these words were spoken to God's people who had returned from captivity. So I wanted to keep that in its context, if you would. So I wanted to start here. I'm going to start with the negative, if you would, or at least a couple negative points. Though the people have returned, at least returned from the captivity and have done some things, like finally built the temple back, they got the worship going again in whatever capacity that is there, the people still had problems. Now, we're not going to read each of these, and you can go and read them on your own. But I want you to take note of three of the problems that are called out in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra. One of the problems Nehemiah calls out in Nehemiah chapter 5, and that is that the people basically were suffering from a lack of food. And so in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, what we're shown is the fact that the people, by and large, weren't able to raise enough food because one of the things that they were doing was building the wall. So you can't be out farming land on the same day that you're building the wall. And, of course, they had some other problems as well as people were trying to stop them from building walls. So you had enemies as well trying to hinder them in that case. So what they were doing was, some who had come back from captivity over a period of time had been able to increase, let's say, their wealth. They were called the nobles and officials. And as a result, they were actually charging interest to the people. The people were having to sell off their sons and daughters or sell off their lands. And it got to a point where they couldn't, if you would, live. And they brought this to the attention of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah 5, Nehemiah lays it on them. And there is a point, and I don't know, when you're looking at it on screen versus looking at it on my scriptures, there is a point where when Nehemiah 5 and verse 8, I love this point. Nehemiah is making his argument, and he said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers have been sold to us." So he's like, this is not right what you're doing. And at the end of verse 8, I love, they were silent and could not find a word to say. Because they were wrong. It's kind of like standing from a judge and you've been accused of whatever reason why you're in front of the judge. And the judge just points it out. There it is on video. I watch YouTube videos of judge courtrooms a lot. Some of them are pretty ridiculous and quite humorous, and other times it's really quite serious, obviously. But the point being is, the ones that were like the traffic cops where they had the videos, I mean, it's right there. It's like, no, sir, I didn't run that red light. Well, show the video. Yep, that's your car? Yes, it is. Well, look at that. That light's red and you're still on this side. Yep, you ran the red light. I mean, it's there. Nehemiah says, the people, they couldn't say a word because, yeah, they were guilty. They weren't showing justice and mercy to their own brethren, and they had to stop that. Remember, these were the people that came out of captivity, or offspring of those who came out of captivity. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 22, and also chapter 10 and verse 31. No faithfulness to keeping the Sabbath. They were buying and selling on the Sabbath. The local Walmart in Jerusalem was open on the Sabbath. Traders would come. The people would trade. They would get their they would have their merchandise, whatever the case may be. The Sabbath became just another day. You know, one of the reasons why the people went into captivity is because they failed to keep the Sabbath. That's one of the reasons, among many. But that's one of the reasons. And here they go again. They're not even keeping the Sabbath. They're engaging in trade. And so Nehemiah locked the doors, locked the gates. And so the people, these traders would trade, would set up, if you would, outside, and they would be there waiting. And Nehemiah said, uh-uh. And he ran them off. He said, that's not going to happen. And he took Levites, and he made them guards over the city gate so no one could go out or in and trade on the Sabbath day. You can't be doing that. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 31, the text says, and if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we will forego the crops on the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Oh, knowing the history of the nation, do you think they finally learned? But yet, we've already found two instances where maybe they haven't learned so much. No separation versus the world. Ezra 9. Ezra 9, and 1 through 4, and verses 10 through 15, really talks about the fact of the failure of the people. They were intermarrying with the people of the land. And the law expressly forbid them from intermarrying among the peoples of the land. And they had been guilty of it. And in fact, the recording in Ezra, and also I think also in Nehemiah, he names names. They name names. Interesting. They name names. And it's the name, you didn't want to be on that list. They name names. And they're chided and scolded by Ezra, if you would, for doing the very thing that led to the nation's downfall. Because when they were intermarrying with the peoples of the nations, they were, one, violating the law, but two, they were introducing into the families and ultimately into the nations the practices and the culture of the peoples around them, i.e. idolatry, which led to the downfall of the nation. So you can see that even though these were people who had come back from captivity, or the offspring most likely of those who had come back from the captivity, they were going right back into doing things that brought the nation down in the first place. Now, I throw a couple quotes, if you would. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 18. That is actually a quote that Paul uses from Isaiah 52 and verse 11 that refers to the exiles coming out of captivity. And basically that is, it come out from them and be ye what? Different. Be ye unclean. Be different. You can look at either passage of scripture, but God is calling his people, when you come back out of captivity, you've got to be something different than what you were when you went into it. Paul used the same quotation to apply to Christians. You've got to be something different than what the world is. Because if we're just like the world, then we are not God's people. Jesus said in John 17 in his prayer to the Father, in John 17 in verse 17, Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. What makes us holy? What makes us holy? His word sanctifies us. His word tells us who we are, what we need to be, what we ought to do, and how to correct it. His word tells us also, too, God accepts us when we do correct it. But God uses His word to change us from looking like the world into His holiness. Peter quotes from Leviticus, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Yes, that's a passage over in the book of Leviticus. Peter says we ought to be the same. And even in chapter 2, he talks about how we're a holy nation, a holy priesthood. That doesn't sound like the world. And so we're called to a higher calling, called to a higher standard, because that's what God wants of us. And we should want to be that. Every bit of what God would want. So you can see that the people had challenges. So let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. And as you're getting there, let me share with you one more slide as a precursor. According to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and you can read verses 9 through 13, God's people, the nation of Israel, was instructed to gather and read the law. Every 7 years, they were to get together and read the law. Now, that wasn't the only time they were supposed to read law. There's other instructions in the book of Deuteronomy as well. But as a nation, they were to gather together and read the law collectively every 7 years. I think the evidence of the captivity proved they failed. I think that in and of itself says they didn't do that. They stopped doing it. In fact, their ancestors, basically from, if you would, from the United Kingdom down through the divided kingdom, they weren't interested. There was a priest, I use that in quotes, in the northern kingdom, but prior to its destruction, who said to Amos, the prophet, "Hosea, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and is the temple of the kingdom." This was supposed to be, if we would quote, a spiritual leader in the northern kingdom. And what's he telling a prophet of God to go do? Leave. Go down to Judah and tell them something. But don't talk here. And that's the mindset of the people then. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24, God says of the people, "For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." That's what the people did. They rejected God's law. Not interested. No thank you. Don't want to practice that. And the later in that book of Amos 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You don't want to listen. You don't want to follow. You don't want to pay attention. You don't want to hear my words. Fine. You won't hear my words. Because you won't be here. Off you go to captivity. And there was a time of 70 years where the words weren't spoken in the land. They weren't there. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, there is a very, if you would, to me, a wonderful event that occurs. An event that I think helps to shape us, even us, as we look at our lives from where we live and see how they were living to be a people of God and how we ought to live. And one of the things that I want to call out is the fact that for us to be a people of the book, we got to have hearts that demand the book. Saying book, chapter, and verse is not something that is a motto or a slogan or no. It is fundamentally what we believe. Now, I know there's a lot of little ancillaries here and there and different things like that, but fundamentally, what we believe, it's got to be based upon the book. It's the only book that we have that tells us about God and about our relationship with God. I was at Barnes & Noble not too long ago, and I walked across the religious section. They had a nice selection, you know, about 16 feet of a lot of different Bibles. And about 20 feet of all kinds of books you can possibly imagine about being spiritual. Now, granted, authors can help us to give us some insight and things like that, but this is it. Right here. Right here. And so all the people gather, verse 1. And all the people gather as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. I highlighted, I don't know if it's very well up on your screen, it might be. And they told Ezra. I don't know about you, but words have meanings. And that just means something to me. They told Ezra. See, Ezra's not the focus. He's going to be the one reading along with others. And he's going to be the one that are going to be saying some things along with others. But he's not the focus here. What's the focus? The focus is the book. They told Ezra, bring the book. They had a copy. Don't know how. Don't know who. But there was a copy of the law. And so Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he, reading from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And all the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then Ezra 4, I won't go through all the names, it just mentions, and Ezra the scribe stood on the wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. What's he saying? He was up on something, so where he was elevated above the people, right? And there were some people on the left, some people on his right. And in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was high above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. Now they stood out of reverence for what they were about to hear. It's my opinion. But they stood. There was a reaction to the book. The reaction of the people to stand and not to sit. Now, I'm not going to say for you to stand up every time. Vance says, okay, we're going to turn over and everybody stands up. All right. So, no, we're not doing that. I realize that. But their reaction in that moment for all that they had gone through was not to remain down, seated, but was to stand, and they stood. And if you notice that it says here that from early morning until midday, early morning until midday, not certain where Ezra's reading from. We can all probably assume the book of Deuteronomy, but it also could be, who knows, Exodus. Maybe he's reading it all. But maybe it's just one book. From early morning until midday. 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours of standing and hearing the book. I don't think they were worried about what's for lunch. They were attentive to the book of the law. They were listening. Because their hearts had demanded the book. Did I lose a passage? No. Okay. All right. Let's move forward then. Second thing. The fear of God in His Word. We're going to jump over to verses 6 through 8 here in just a moment, but I wanted to share with you a couple other scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, this passage is going to sound a little familiar to you. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. That echoes some words that we hear Jesus say that's recorded for us in the Gospels. But I want you to notice the tail of that verse, and that is that in their fear of me, their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. I think the New American Standard has a better translation of that particular passage. But the point being is that they derive their fear. Their fear is a commandment of men, not of his word. Doesn't that sound like the people in Jesus' day, the traditions of men? And so their fear is not based on my word. Their fear is what someone has said. Yet the exiles who returned from captivity were guilty of, as we've seen, exploiting the poor, ignoring the Sabbath, and intermarrying with the people of the land until they were taught otherwise. They had come back. They built the physical structures. They got a temple. They got an altar. But all that didn't matter. Look at Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place for my rest? All these things are my hand has made, and all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You know, wicked people can build physical structures all day long. And wicked people could come and worship God all day long. But the scriptures are very clear that it's the people who want to walk and are walking with God, those who are humble and contrite and tremble at his word, are the people that God accepts. Not just because it's a new temple and a new altar. No. He was asking for more. Continuing our reading in Nehemiah 8, verses 6 through 8. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, lifting up their hands. And notice that they bow their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. You can just see that response among the crowd. That the words that they're hearing is driving them to this response. And they're bowing their heads with humility and worshiping. Later in verse 7 says, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. In verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. It's quite possible that some of the people didn't necessarily speak the same language because times have changed. And so they had people who were, if you would, interpreting. Given the meaning, given the sense, given the reading. Their response, they bow their heads, and they worshiped. And lastly, obedience derived from understanding. Ezra brought the law before the assembly. You just seen all these things. Who could understand? Men and women and those who could understand. Ears, all the people were attentive. People to understand the law so that the people understood the reading. They were all listening. They were all understanding. Okay, I read it. I see it. I see what's being said. But in verse 9, it says that Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people and said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Why did they weep? Well, I suggest to you, they heard the words and they realized what a mess we got ourselves into. What a mess our ancestors got themselves into, and what a messy situation we have. And what do we do? But the law is not always about all the bad things. The law is also about the good things, about a relationship and walking with God and doing his will. And God accepting their sacrifices, that they do it in the right manner, in the proper ways. And Nehemiah tells them, don't weep. Not today. Because it was actually a festival. It was actually the Feast of Booths that they were celebrating. But I want you to notice something else, and I appreciate R.D. reading these passages for us. There was some instruction by Nehemiah, verse 10, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet wine, send portion to anyone who has nothing. For this day is holy to you, the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." See, Nehemiah was saying, no, let's turn this into a celebration. Let's turn this into a worship and be happy. Rejoice. Do not be grieved. But notice that it's based upon the joy of the Lord is your strength. What a wonderful passage. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He goes on to say in verse 12, "And so the people all go out," and it says, "to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words." They understood what was being said. So their mourning was turned into, if you would, joy. But what's fascinating, I'll be quick here, is what happens next. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 13, on the second day, so you had day one, on the second day, the heads of the fathers and all the people with the priests and Levites came together to Ezra the scribe and ordered to study the words of the law. You ever catch that? I don't think I ever did. I may have. I don't know. They came together on the second day to study. All right, we heard it being read. Now they're studying. And look what happens in verse 4. Look what happens when you study the Word of God. And they found it written in the law. Imagine that. What did they find written in the law is that they were supposed to go out. This was the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Booths. They're supposed to go out and collect trees and things like that and build booths, temporary dwelling places during this festival. You know how they learned that? Because Ezra and Nehemiah came up with it? Oh, it was a great idea by the preacher? They learned it because they found it written in the law. Imagine that. Imagine what we find when we read the Bible. We find what God expects of us to do. We don't have to worry about a shelf of 20-foot books and a 1,000 books. No, we read the Bible. And you can read on as you would that they found. They went out. So the people went out and they made the booths as they said. And verse 17, "All the assembly of those who returned from the captivity made booths and lived them. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so." From the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun. Who's that? Joshua. From the days of Joshua all the way to that, they have not done so. How many kings lived from that point to this point? They had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. You know why they could rejoice? Because they did the will of the Lord. Do you ever think about that? They could rejoice because they did the will of the Lord. The scripture's full of that. I just wanted to share one closing scripture with you. And that's this, the Ethiopian eunuch. Many of you already know this event that occurred. The Ethiopian eunuch's reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip catches up with him, asks him if he understood. He says no. So Philip opens his mouth, begins with scripture. Doesn't begin with whatever he wants to talk about. He talks about scripture, talks about the good news of Jesus. They run across some water. So obviously he's talked about baptism in there somewhere because the Ethiopian eunuch makes the connection. He's read scripture. He's made the connection. Here's water. What prohibits me? And by default, verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop. They went down and the Philippian eunuch baptized him. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch went on his way. What? Rejoicing. Why is that? Because he did what was in the book of the law. In this case, he did that because that was what was told. That was the gospel. That was the covenant. One of his ways rejoicing because he did his word. Thank you.